The word of God given to us today is Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say, 'You must not eat from any tree in the garden?'" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, 'You must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die.'" "You will not certainly die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Amen. Genesis is the book that tells us about the beginning and the origin of things. In Genesis chapters 1 and 2, we have witnessed together the beginning of the universe and all things, the earth and the Garden of Eden, and human beings and the family. God made a garden in Eden and created people in His own image. He gave them the mission to care for it and to rule it with love. Eden was a garden of love where they fulfilled their role as stewards, served one another, and became one in unity. Many people hoped that this situation would continue. In stories created by people, most endings say, "And they lived happily ever after." But the story of Eden does not end that way. A crack begins to appear in that perfect garden. And that is when the snake appears. Let us look at verse 1. "Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made." The word crafty here is the Hebrew word arum, which is used in both a positive and a negative sense. In the positive sense, it means clever, while in the negative sense, it means crafty. Then we can understand why Satan appeared in the form of a snake. At that time, Adam and Eve, as well as the wild animals, knew which animals were clever and wise. That is why Eve listened to the serpent without any hesitation as she talked with him. Satan chose the most trustworthy creature in order to tempt Eve. This gives us a serious warning. Even today, Satan can tempt us through the institutions, professions, and people we trust the most. Sometimes he comes in the form of heresies and false pastors disguised as the church. Sometimes through the ideas of our age that oppose God, disguised as convincing theories and philosophies. Sometimes through technological optimism that dreams of creating a utopia on earth through technology. And sometimes through a humanistic messiah who dreams that human beings rather than God can save us. We must remember that even in our time, Satan can use anything to which we give authority to tempt us, and we must discern these messages through the Word of God. The question the serpent asked Eve was this: "Did God really say, 'You must not eat from any tree in the garden?'" This is a very crafty question. It is a question that is difficult not to answer. Let me give you an example. Suppose there's a student whose curfew is 9 p.m., A friend calls the student to get them to come outside and touches their pride by saying, "Hey, I heard your parents don't let you go out at all." The friend immediately appeals to the student's desire to resist. Then what does the student say? "No, I can go out as long as I come home before 9. In the same way, Eve immediately answers. Verse 2 says, "The woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die.'" Here we can understand why Satan spoke to Eve. Eve was not the one who had entered into the covenant of works with God, that is, the promise that they would receive eternal life if they did not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. She had heard this covenant through Adam. In that process, a distortion of God's word took place. A small opening had appeared. When we look at Eve's words, they include, "You must not touch it." But this was not part of what God had said. Who added these words? In this context, it seems reasonable to understand them as Adam's own addition when he passed a command on to Eve. Since eating it would lead to death, Adam may have told his wife, "Do not even touch it." For example, if there is a medicine that our children must not take, we tell them not to eat it, but we may go further and warn them not even to touch it. Of course, there is no problem simply from touching it, but because touching it would eventually lead to eating it, telling them not to touch it can be a cautious warning meant to remove a possible danger. This expression shows Adam's desire to keep and obey God's word, as well as his faithful role in protecting Eve. But Satan takes precise advantage of this opening. Verse 4 says, "The serpent said to the woman, 'You will certainly not die.'" This sentence is lo mot temutun. The negative word lo, meaning not, would normally be placed between mot and temutun, or only before temutun. But interestingly, it is placed at the very beginning of the sentence. By changing the position of the negative word, Satan completely denies God's words that they would die. Lo mot temutun, you will certainly not die. It can also be understood as a denial of Eve's distorted expression that touching the fruit would cause death. In other words, Satan is telling only half of the truth. He leaves out the first part and says, "You may die if you eat it, but you will certainly not die if you touch it." Whichever meaning we take it to have, Satan deceived and misled human beings through lies and deception in order to bring them down. Satan continues to fan the flames of desire in Eve's heart. Verse 5 says, "For God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Human beings had already received special love and grace from God compared to all other creatures. They were created in the image of God and given the precious mission of caring for the entire Garden of Eden as God's representatives. But Satan presented them with one thing that had not been given to them: the temptation to become like God. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil was the one limitation in the Garden of Eden where everything else had been allowed. It marked the boundary between the creator and the creature. Eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was not simply about stealing fruit. It was starting point of a relationship in which the question was asked, who is your king, your lord, and your creator? Satan made Eve focus on the one fruit that was lacking, and then he made her doubt God. He said, God did not tell you not to eat it because you would die. God is keeping you from eating it because you could become like God. What makes these words so frightening is that they make people doubt God's goodness and love and completely prevent them from bringing their questions and problems to God and seeking His guidance. In other words, this is not simply about making someone doubt the truth of what was said. It is a strategy of turning people against one another by making them deny the intention and even the character of the person who spoke those words. The way that cults first approach people by offering Bible studies is similar. They may tell people not to search the internet or talk to others about the Bible study they are attending. By cutting off their relationships, fellowship, and access to information, they make people more likely to be deceived by what they themselves say. Satan still encourages us to desire what we lack and causes us to blame God and misunderstand Him. Something so difficult has happened to you. Does God really love you? When something that seems to be given easily to everyone else does not come easily to us, when we feel that there is a wall blocking something in our lives, marriage, having children, employment, and so on, the devil uses that lack to make us doubt God's love or to turn that lack into a desire. Hey, if you just close your eyes and cheat on a test once, give or take a bribe once, or secretly invest company money just once, you can succeed. You will never get caught. And even if you do, nothing serious will happen. In this way, Satan continues to turn our faith, trust, and obedience to God into desire. Also, the temptation to become like God and know good and evil was a declaration that they would become their own king, their own master, and the one in control of their own lives. Until then, the standard for good and evil, or what was good and what was not good, was God. But when human beings crossed the boundary God had set for His creatures by eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they were declaring their rebellion. They were saying that they would become the ones who decided what was right and wrong, what was good and bad in their own actions. But this is where the tragedy begins. What was the result of a life in which human beings made themselves their own kings? As we will see later, the first thing that happened in Adam's family after they left Eden was that Cain became jealous of Abel and struck him and killed him. The same thing is happening today in the international community. Good and evil often become the greatest interests and benefits of a nation or people. Why do wars, conflicts, exploitation, and oppression continue to happen today, often under nothing more than false justifications? Do they come from the attitude of nations, communities, and individuals who, driven by unhealthy selfishness, seek to maximize their own interest while ignoring the pain, suffering, and lives of others? When human beings begin to decide what is good and evil and what is right and wrong instead of God, Eden, the land of love, where people served one another, fulfilled their mission, and lived in unity, disappears. In its place comes a world filled with violence, where the strong prey on the weak. When people abandon the standards of God, the good king, and regard their own interests as the highest good, all kinds of conflict, suffering, and violence arise wherever those interests collide. Each person becomes a god in their own life, creating tens of thousands of different rules for good and evil and living by them. Humanity continues to dream of becoming like God. Dictators and kings have tried to make themselves gods, becoming slaves to the desire to completely control people, be worshipped by them, and possess all power, strength, land, and wealth. Even today, humanity is discussing the future post-humanism, which seeks to overcome the limits of being human through science, technology, and medical technology, and transhumanism, which seeks to go beyond human limitations. It is the desire to use medicine, medical science, and technology to make up for the weaknesses and limitations given to us and to overcome the physical limits of our bodies through machines and technology, making ourselves all-powerful and immortal beings. Furthermore, people even dream of digital eternal life through methods such as mind uploading and brain emulation, in which their consciousness and memories are completely turned into data, stored, and brought back to life. However, there is no guarantee that such a digital world would be better than the world we live in now. I do not believe that even there would be no theft or abuse of information or conflict. It is much like how the humanity we encounter anonymously online is not necessarily better than the humanity we experience when we meet people face to face. I think there is also a high possibility that it could become a digital prison or even a digital dystopia. Then we might ask, wouldn't it be possible to remove all the negative things, bad memories, trauma, desires, and selfishness before transferring ourselves into the digital world? But from that very moment, we would already be censoring, selecting, and changing who we are. Furthermore, whether we transfer our consciousness all at once or transfer it gradually without realizing the process, the question remains unresolved. Would our consciousness and soul truly be preserved, or would it simply be copied information and a system that imitates my consciousness? In this way, humanity continues to try to become an immortal and all-powerful God. I want to face this issue that may come in the future. And even if someday all the technological challenges are solved and I'm able to transfer my consciousness, brain, and mind completely into a digital form, I would choose not to seek eternal life there. Instead, I would choose to live as I am now and in the way we live now, holding hands, experiencing pain, smiling, eating and drinking together, and talking with one another, living without knowing all the knowledge in the world, but continuing to struggle with questions, ask them, and search for answers. And someday, after going through the process of aging, returning to the dust through death, and resting in the hope of the eternal life and resurrection promised by Christ. I believe that the kingdom of God, the restored Eden, that the perfect God has prepared for his children, is a better world, a world filled with love, than the imperfect digital Eden created by human beings. Let us return to the main passage and look at Eve's response after hearing Satan's message of temptation. Verse 6 says, "When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food, and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some of its fruit and ate it. She also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it." When we look at Eve, who had received the seed of distrust in God and the desire to become like God through Satan, we can see that although nothing in her surroundings had changed, the way she looked at the tree of the knowledge of good and evil had changed. Just as when we are hungry, we notice only the restaurants and menus along the street. Eve whose desire to become like God had been set on fire, began to pay attention to that tree whenever she passed by. The fruit that had once looked dangerous, as if eating it would bring death, now looked good for food, pleasing to the eye, and desirable for gaining wisdom. She kept looking at the fruit. The fruit had not changed. Eve's heart had changed. It was like looking at the world through sunglasses and seeing everything through the color of the lenses. Eve had begun to see the world through the lens of desire that Satan had given her, rather than through the lens of God's word. Eve had already begun her day wearing not the belt of truth, but the belt of desire. And the expression, "she took some of its fruit and ate it," helps us imagine what Eve did. The word used here means to take hold of, or to eat. First, Eve looked at the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Then one day, she may have quietly approached it and lightly touched it. But nothing happened. "Oh, look at this. Adam said that if I touched it, I would die, but I touched it and I didn't die. The serpent was right." After that, she probably picked the fruit and ate it. And she could not keep this wonderful discovery to herself, so she gave some to Adam and had him eat it, much like preparing a vitamin supplement for her husband to take before he leaves for work. Then, was Adam innocent and unfairly blamed? No, he has not. Eve's answer uses the plural form "we," and throughout the serpent's conversation, the serpent addresses them as "you" in the plural form. In the original Hebrew, the serpent uses the second person masculine plural form when speaking. In Hebrew, when the subject and verb are expressed, they must agree in sex and number. When men and women are together, the grammatical form used at that time was the masculine form, reflecting the male-centered culture of that period. So, although the serpent was speaking to Eve, this expression shows that Adam was there beside her. In the end, when Adam and Eve were together, Satan did not speak first to Adam, who had directly received God's command. Instead, he spoke to Eve, who had heard it through Adam, while at the same time planting the same seed of desire in Adam's heart. This is similar to how con artists often pretend to explain something to a person who is working with them, while the people listening nearby become interested in what they hear and are deceived. Eve was not working with the serpent, but Adam was listening to the conversation between Eve and the serpent, and he was tempted along with her. And what happened next? Verse 7 says, "Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized that they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves." The eyes of sinful Adam and Eve were opened, but they did not gain the good and knowledge and wisdom of God. Instead, they realized that they had sinned and began to feel shame. In particular, the expression that they realized that they were naked reveals the fallen self-awareness of human beings. Originally, there was no discomfort, negative perception, or selfish desire toward the way God had created them or toward their own condition. There was also none of this in the way they viewed others. But at the moment they sinned, the desire to constantly compare themselves with others and with themselves, as well as feelings of shame, blame, defensiveness, and the desire to hide entered into their hearts. Adam and Eve also went from being in perfect unity with one another to becoming separated as they covered their bodies. This shows that when their relationship with God was broken, Separation and alienation also entered human relationships. We can even expect this to lead to loneliness, isolation, and emotional emptiness. They tried to deal with all of this by using fig leaves, but those fig leaves were not enough to cover their shame and were only a temporary solution that would eventually dry up. Even today, humanity weaves its own fig leaves to cover its nakedness, trying to hide its sense of emptiness and shame, as well as isolation, loneliness, and broken relationships. Sometimes these fig leaves may be academic credentials, social status, wealth, luxury goods, or carefully maintained appearance. But we know that the self-esteem built on these things is ultimately only dependent self-esteem, which disappears when those things are taken away. Today's passage is difficult for us to face. Everyone wants to hear stories of success and happiness rather than stories of failure and falling down. But because we cannot move forward without facing failure, today's passage is one that Christians must face. Even today, Satan sends us various messages in wise and deceptive ways, like the serpent. God does not love you. Maybe God is not good. God is the one who has given you what you lack. You can become like God too. Follow your desires, not God's will. Success is more important than your calling. When you pursue success, use whatever means necessary. You will never get caught or fail. Can we condemn Adam and Eve? As descendants of Adam, how many trees of the knowledge of good and evil have we eaten in our own lives, doing whatever we wanted, making ourselves the kings of our own lives, and treating our own interests as good, while causing pain, harm, and suffering to so many vulnerable people and others? Even now, have we not been slaves to our own desires rather than to God's word, picking and eating the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil because it looks good for food, pleasing to the eye and desirable? And sometimes, in order to hide our shame and guilt, are we not making fig leaves out of good deeds, outward beauty, morality, manners, and knowledge, and wearing them to cover ourselves? However, Genesis 3:21 tells us that God made garments of skin for Adam and Eve and clothed them. God provided the sacrifice of a life that shed its blood to cover all our shame and wrongdoing. These garments of skin point to Jesus Christ, who shed his blood and died on the cross to atone for all the sins of humanity. By becoming our garment of skin, Jesus washed away all our wrongdoings and covered our shame of being naked. Today, let us put down the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that we are holding in our hands. Let us also take off the garments we have made from our inadequate fig leaves. Let us crucify our desires and the part of ourselves that wants to become our own God. And let us confess, Jesus alone is our King. Then once again, in every part of our lives, we will plant the holy tree that gives us the knowledge of good and evil and begin to restore Eden. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Satan came to Adam and Eve in the form of the wisest serpent in Eden. By hiding your word from them, making them doubt you, and stirring up their desire to become like you, he led them to eat the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and stand in rebellion, seeking to become their own kings. Even today, we do not know how many people in their pride seek to become like God and make themselves the kings of their own lives, mistaking their own interests for what is good and causing pain, suffering to many others. We too have sometimes listened to Satan's messages, pursued our own interests in wrong ways, disobeyed your word. We tried to cover our guilt and shame with all kinds of fig leaves, but we could not cover our naked conscience and souls with them. Heavenly Father, you did not abandon us. Instead, you gave your Son to the cross and covered us with garments of skin. At this time, we want to stand again and confess Jesus, the true King of love, who died on the cross for us as our King. Wash away all our wrongdoing and sins, and help us once again plant the holy tree of the knowledge of good and evil in every part of our lives, and cultivate Eden. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.